Beloved, open your Bibles to the book of John, if you would, and chapter 3. There are some very fundamental, simple truths in these scriptures. And the horror of it is that the typical Christian has read it over and over and over again, and yet the church of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't understand these basic scriptures. God wants you to understand them. He wants you to understand them for your own peace of heart and your own peace of mind. He wants you to understand it so that you can use these scriptures, understanding them, to help other people. In the book of Judges in chapter 6, don't look. You can read it later. There was a man of God named Gideon. The Jewish people had been living in sin and rebellion against God. God's own chosen flock had rebelled against him. And God finally allowed judgment to come on them from the Midianites. And so the people, God's people, were living as slaves under the boot and the heel of an oppressor when God had made a covenant with them that if they would only follow him, he would fight all their fights. And one of the things that God called on Gideon to do, as the story begins in Judges 6, he said, one of the problems is the people worship an idol of Baal. Now, Baal was the sun god. I've taught you on that before. In fact, Baal was, as you recall, another name for Nimrod there in Genesis 10. And he told Gideon, I want you to go down to the temple of Baal, and I want you to pull that idol down. I want you to smash and break and destroy the idol of Baal. And Gideon didn't like the assignment. He didn't like the assignment. In fact, Gideon was afraid. But you know, Gideon was afraid of two things. He was afraid to disobey God, and he was also afraid to tear down that idol, because he knew that the Baal worshippers in Israel were so prevalent that that's why they were under judgment from God. The people of God were worshiping Baal rather than God. Some of them were kind of playing both ends against the middle. They'd worship God one day and Baal the next. Just in case. Covering all bases. And so Gideon obeyed God, but his courage was waning a little bit, so he went at night. But he did do it. But he did go at night. The next day, people in town found out who had done it. They came after Gideon. Gideon's daddy stood out in front of all the people. Gideon's daddy said something about like this. What's the problem? And they told him the problem. And they said they'd come to destroy Gideon for daring to touch their god, Baal. And the daddy said something about like this. If Baal is really God, then let him defend himself. I mean, if he's God, then what does he need a bunch of podunkuses like you guys to fight his fights for him? The people thought about that and decided that was a pretty good answer. They didn't like the answer, but they really couldn't think of a comeback. And so I stand before you tonight a very, very miniature Gideon. There's idols in our hearts. There's idols in our churches. There's idols in our lives. And God Almighty has called me, like Gideon, to smash those idols. Do you know why God smashed those idols? To turn the people, to show the people how foolish those idols are. They cannot deliver. Even a man can destroy them. God did it because he loved the people and wanted to draw the people away from a lie, away from deception, away from something that could not save, to the living God. Every time I come in here and teach you, I take the chance that you'll be offended. That you'll question the motive for why I said it. I understand that. But that's just one of the bad parts about being a man of God. You have to do what God calls you to do. And the only thing I can assure you of is one thing. I always do it. Hear this. There's fear. But there's two kinds of fear. Fear not to obey God, and fear of being hurtful without needing to be. But beloved, it's my duty to tell you what God has instructed every man that speaks for God. In the book of Peter, now hear that. In the book of Peter, Peter said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you're going to speak at all, speak as the very oracle of God. Or else keep your mouth shut. Say nothing. Or speak as the oracle of God. Many people have come to me after teaching and said, did you have to say it that strongly? Did you have to say that? Could you have left that out? I could have, but I wouldn't have been the oracle of God. So I have to count on God touching people's hearts as we break down idols. Tonight, as we teach as usual, because we come from so many different denominations, some of our feet are going to get stepped on by Scripture. Some of our favorite traditions are going to conflict with God's Word. Some of my favorite beliefs in the past I had to give up because God's Word said I was wrong. And even as God called on me to give up my personal beliefs and my personal doctrines to accept His personal doctrines, so I call on you because God calls on you. John chapter 3 is one of the most incredible chapters in the Bible. In chapter 2, at verse 13, the setting is the Passover week. It's the first Passover week of Jesus' ministry. Jesus, in chapter 2, has just gone into the temple, having patiently sat down and made a skirt, made a whip out of rope. He didn't fly into a fit of anger and lose his cool. The scripture there says he patiently sat down and made his little whip while he's watching them make money at the Passover, selling the sacrificial lambs, exchanging money, making money on the deal. See, remember, the Jews couldn't use Roman money to tithe. Why? Because it had a picture of Caesar, and that was an image, and the second law, the law, the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, forbade images. And the Jews wouldn't even accept Roman money in their church because it had a picture of a man on it, an image of Caesar. And Caesar claimed to be God. And so, if you were a Jew and you were getting paid on Roman salary, you had to go down to the temple and change your Roman money for Jewish shekels and tithe Jewish money. But you see, and every time they did that, the money changers raked off a little profit. And every time they made a profit, they had to pay a profit to the high priest, Caiaphas and Annas, who had let them set up their shop there at the temple. And so, the setting for John chapter 3 is it's Passover time, it's at Jerusalem or in one of the little towns around Jerusalem. You know, Jesus sometimes would sleep at Bethany, which was just half a mile outside of Jerusalem, or sometimes at Bethlehem, other places around, but basically the setting is around Jerusalem. Verse 23 of chapter 2 also mentions the fact that they were at Jerusalem. And it's Passover time. At this time, we pick up our story. Let's read and then come back and talk. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you have done except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Amen. Amen. That's what verily means. That's the Greek word. The Greek spelling that we translate verily is A-M-E-N. He said, Amen. Amen. But he's got more to say. I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. That's amazing, because Nicodemus wasn't even talking about the kingdom of God. Nicodemus wasn't talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus brought the subject to the kingdom of God immediately. Jesus didn't go for the things we learn in psychology. Jesus went straight to the problem. He didn't hedge around and spend 10 months wheeling in and out to try and get to Nicodemus' problem. He went right to it like white on rye. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, amen, amen, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it will. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from. And where it goes, you can't tell. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't even know this? Now, Nicodemus' position to the Jews would be that many of you in here tonight are Roman Catholic. His position to a Jew would be that of a cardinal. Okay? He was, to the Jew, he was in that position. To Episcopalians and Lutherans, he'd be on the archbishop type position. All right? Now, you've got to admit, that would kind of be somewhat, you know, it'd kind of shake you up if you were a cardinal and Jesus said, you don't even know the fundamentals yet? You're a cardinal and you hadn't even learned that yet? You're the head of the Southern Baptist Convention and you hadn't picked that part up yet? You know, whatever. In other words, this man was an absolute top leader in the religion that God himself had set up, Judaism, through Moses. Verse 11. Amen, amen, I say unto you, we speak that which we do know and testify of that which we have seen, and yet you receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you believe it not, how shall you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now I want to stop there and talk a little bit. Then we'll pick up from there. Beloved, Nicodemus was a man of culture. He was a member of the Great Sanhedrin. The Great Sanhedrin was composed of 71 men. There were 70 members of the Sanhedrin plus the high priest in charge and over them. This was the absolute pinnacle of Judaistic religion. It says here in verse 1 that not only with that, he was not only a ruler of the Jews, but it also says he was a Pharisee. Now, within the religion of Judaism were, shall I call it, certain sects or denominations. The main sect or denomination was that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the most zealous religious people in Judaism. They literally believed the Bible. They were very, very devout, but they sinned in many, many ways. One of the greatest ways they sinned was during the period of time that the Old Testament was completed until Jesus came, which was a period of about 400 years. That's when these sects began to arise. Now, these sects did not arise God-given. Once God ceased giving written revelation in the Old Testament days, there was nearly a 400-year period where the Word did not come to be written down. During that period of time, the Jews began to do with the Word of God just what we're doing today. There was no fresh revelation coming, and so they began to pull Scriptures apart, turn them upside down, read them backwards, and start reading in between the lines things that God never said. And they begin to add rituals and traditions to their denomination that God did not give. So that by the time Jesus came, they had added 613 laws to the laws that God gave, claiming that their tradition was equal to the Word of God. Now, some of you come from denominations that do the same thing. In total, they had added almost 2,000 little things they had to do. They had 613 laws, but about 2,000 ritual-type things that they had to do in order to stay in God's good favor. Now, God didn't say that, but they said it, and it was a yoke and a bondage that they put on the people. So Nicodemus was a man of culture. He had high social position. And beloved, culture and social position breeds intellectual reserve. Now, I'm a well-educated man, 6.5 years at the university. And it bred in me intellectual reserve. When I read the scriptures as a lost man with all that education, I had my doubts. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, was orthodox in doctrine, and yet he was unconverted. He believed that God was God, and he believed that a Messiah was coming, and he believed the scriptures were the truth, but Jesus said he had to be born again. Nicodemus had been circumcised, but he was lost. Jesus said so. Now, you know he was circumcised because you can't be a leader in the religion of Judaism if you've not been circumcised on the eighth day. What are you depending on in this room for your salvation? Nicodemus, if ever there was a man that had a reason to believe he was right with God, Nicodemus was the man. He was a cardinal in his religion. But Jesus says he was lost. Question. If there were men in that high position in the church in Jesus' day that were lost, do you think maybe it's possible that the same thing would be true today? In every denomination. Well, I proclaim to you that that is true. In fact, I'll proclaim more to you. In many denominations, it's impossible for a saved man to get promoted to that kind of position. Amen. Now, he could get there and then get saved. But to be saved and to play the footsie games that have to be played in many religions to get to a top position, a godly man just couldn't do that. The Sadducees were another one of the main groups. In Acts 23:8, you can read some of their particular beliefs. The Sadducees were the liberals of that day. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So we can see as Christians, those of you in this room that are Christians, I didn't say that go to church. I said that are really genuinely Christians. We can understand that the Sadducees were lost. All of them were lost. All of them. Because they didn't literally believe the Bible. It's a good test for a man. In fact, Josephus and other secular history, Jewish writings, tell us that the high priest, both Annas and Caiaphas, the two that put Jesus on trial for his life and deliberately rigged the trial so that Jesus would be found guilty, were both members of the Sadducees. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee. We need to remember as we study this tonight that Nicodemus was an absolute slave to a religious ceremonial system, which had a whole lot added to it. And to the typical Jew, the kingdom represented to them a reward that God was going to give them based on their obedience to the rituals and the moral code. I've been obedient. I've got it coming. I've earned it. I kept the law. And I went to all the sacraments of the Judaistic religion. But Jesus said he was lost. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Now, may I be bold with you? You Pentecostals, let me speak to you for a moment. Many Pentecostals, in fact, it's teaching of the Assemblies of God and most Pentecostals, that the people in the Old Testament did not get regenerated. They didn't have the Holy Spirit come and regenerate their dead spirit. That's most amazing. This is the Old Testament we're reading from. See, may I call your attention to the fact that the New Covenant did not begin when Jesus was born or when he got water baptized. The New Covenant began with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet none of that's happened yet. Amen. This story is Old Testament. Oh, I know in your Bible it says New Testament there, but you see, the New Testament begins with the cross and the resurrection. That's when the New Deal came. John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet who stood in the gap and paved the way for the Messiah. And so your doctrine just can't be right. Because Jesus is telling an Old Testament man in the very first months of his ministry, you need to be born again. Now, it'd be foolish of Jesus to tell a man he needs to be born again when he can't be born again for 3 years. Because, see, it's 3 more years until Jesus is going to die on the cross and be raised from the dead. Now, you're wrong for another reason. And I don't tell you this to hurt your hearts. I'm just telling you, hey, it's time to grow. Now, I'm just pointing out now, are you going to stick with your tradition or the obvious truth of the Bible? How could David worship God? How could Abraham worship God? How could Zechariah worship God with a dead spirit? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Whatever those guys had that enabled them to worship God. Have you ever read those Psalms? I mean, whatever they had, I'd like a little of that action. And if they did that with a dead spirit, y'all, I think we'd best go back to dead spirits. But you see, that isn't what they had. Now, the Holy Spirit did not come in them and stay in them. They couldn't. He couldn't. Because the debt of their sin had not permanently been dealt with. The blood of bulls and goats did not take away and pay for their sins. It only temporarily covered it. So the Holy Spirit would come into them, regenerate their dead spirit. Many people in the Old Testament, it says, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Many. The scripture says Joshua was. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, says Moses was filled with the Spirit. Basil, the guy that did the work on the tabernacle, that did the needlework and also the brass and metal work on the tabernacle, the leader of it. The scripture says God filled him with the Spirit. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit, at least at birth, and that was in the Old Testament. Because Jesus hadn't come to the cross and been raised from the dead yet. Okay. So I don't want to belabor that, but I'm trying to show you that the logic and traditions of our churches don't always fit what we see when we read Scripture. And they don't know it. I mean, they miss it. See, sometimes people get their doctrine straight before they ever finish reading the Bible. You know what I mean? You know, we've all done that. Every person in this room has. How many? I can remember telling people my opinion of God. Now, here's what I think God is like. And I hadn't even read the Bible yet. And I was giving people my opinion about what God was like. And every one of us in here have, you know. Well, I think this. But see, our thoughts, our personal opinions, they won't change people's lives. Okay? So we need to know God's thoughts and minister His thoughts instead of our own. Now, I want you to be aware that everything Jesus is going to preach to Nicodemus is going to come from the Old Testament. He preached the gospel to Nicodemus that was in the Old Testament. Same message has always been around. And for your homework, let me call your attention to this. John chapter 3 and John 4 are incredible contrast. John 3 presents the portrait and picture of, quote, a good man, Nicodemus. I mean, this guy is moral. He's religious. He tithed. Every Jewish religious leader tithed. This guy he's got it going. John chapter 4 is a picture of a bad woman. Now, did you hear that? John 3 is a picture, a portrait of a good man. A good moral man. John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, is a picture, a portrait of a bad, immoral woman. He was a ruler of the Jews. She was a woman at the well. He was a covenant child. She was a despised Samaritan. He was the seed of Abraham. She'd been married 5 times. He was a religious leader. She was living in open sin, adultery. He was a Bible teacher. She was contentious and argumentative. He'd been circumcised on the eighth day. She was not one of the chosen people. He was a man of prayer. She was rude and blunt. He was an admirer of Jesus. She was absolutely materialistic. He was a seeker of truth, and she was a Jew hater. He gave tithes and he gave alms. She was coarse and she was selfish, but the Bible says they both had the exact same need. The Bible said there was no difference. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says there is no difference. All have sinned. And our problem is we look at the outward appearance and God doesn't. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says God looks at the heart. Remember that? That's when Samuel went over to anoint a new king. And he looked at these sons of Jesse, and he looked at the first one, and he says, now there is a man's man. Good-looking, rugged he-man. That is obviously the man to be king. And God says, oop, I don't look like you look. I look on the heart. He says, well, look, his second son, he's a stallion too. Look at that. He says, nope. And so Samuel looked down the list at all these sons of Jesse. And he says, none of these are the right son. Are you sure this is all your boys? They said, well, I've got this one kid left. He's the youngest. He says, send for him. And in walked David. Samuel says, that's the man. And so, beloved, God knows your hearts and he knows my heart. And in order for us to obtain a pure heart, it has to be a gift from God. You must be born again. Now with that, let's go back to verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came by night and said unto Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. Now, beloved, Jesus was not pleased with that. See, when we first read that, at first glance, it sounds like he is praising Jesus and that, you know, he's saying, well, Jesus, you're a good guy. And I can tell you're a man of God. That didn't please Jesus. It's one reason why Jesus so abruptly changed the subject. He wasn't pleased because Nicodemus had missed the whole point. What he was saying, in effect, is, Jesus, golly, you're a mighty man of God, too. Too. Like Zechariah. Maybe even like Elisha or Elijah. I mean, gracious, you're doing incredible miracles. In fact, Jesus, you must be greater, in effect, than John the Baptist. Because you'll recall in John in chapter 10, I believe, it says John the Baptist never did a miracle. And he acknowledges that Jesus is doing miracles. But you see, he had missed the whole point. He was willing to limit Jesus as just being another great man of God. He made the same mistake that Simon Peter made on the Mount of Transfiguration. When there he saw in vision, and it was a vision, you need to remember that. It was a vision. The disciples saw a vision. They did not see Moses and Elijah as men with glorified bodies. They saw a vision of them with glorified bodies. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. He was the first man to get a glorified body, to physically get it. So it was a vision. And Peter got real excited. I love Simon Peter, but he blew it. You know, he blew it. Well, that's okay. I love me. I should love me. God loves me. You know that you should love yourself? It's okay to love yourself. Just so you don't love yourself where yourself is sitting on the throne of your life. If God loves me, I ought to love me. I ought to love everything God loves. God loves you, so naturally that means I ought to love you. Well, God loves me, so whether you like what I'm saying tonight or not, you ought to love me. God, you know, God will put you to a test sometimes, won't he? But God let the sky get dark and a cloud came over them on the mountain. He says, Peter, Peter, be quiet. Peter says, oh, Jesus, I've got a great idea. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Elijah, one for Moses. Jesus, we'll even put you on their level, one for you. He wanted three equal billings. And God the Father said, there are no equal billings when my son is mentioned. Peter, be quiet. This is not just a prophet or a Bible teacher or a preacher or an evangelist or an apostle. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. What a difference. What a difference. Now, Peter saw that Jesus was wonderful there. I mean, he got the message of Jesus. Ooh, Jesus was in high company. And let's not forget that Peter is the one that God revealed to that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. And so he was very blessed that obviously his heart was seeking with all his heart because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. And he said, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven has revealed it to you. So therefore we know Peter had a true searching heart. And God did reveal the truth to him, but he sure blew it that time, didn't he? Nicodemus has made exactly the same mistake. Jesus, you, oh, what a man of God you must be. Now, he is a man of God, but he's more than that. He is Yahweh Emmanuel. God in the flesh has come to be with us.